Think about how different things would be today if you didn't have the benefit of modern transportation. We would have had to drive. We would have had to walk 12.9 miles straight line from our house down in Brightwood here through that pouring rain, wading over, I think I counted about six probable creeks and a couple of rivers. That wouldn't have been a wade. That would have been a torrent. And Margaret doesn't handle river crossings well, I've discovered. And especially when it's glacier meltwater. And it would have taken about 6.5 hours at our normal walking pace, our walking pace. Yours might be different, as the advertisements say. A walk from our house to the nearest grocery store is about a 3-hour walk, I guess. And the walk to the nearest convenience store, the nearest gas station, would be about a 2-hour walk. And our nearest neighbors here at CCF for the Carlsons, and if we cut across the fields and jump the fences and stuff, it'd be about a 30-minute walk. We've done that before. So, yeah, it would be very difficult for us to walk from place to place. We're very blessed in our current society to be able to do that. Even as few as 120 years ago, people's primary transportation would have been horses or buggies or walking. And we have much to be grateful for. Think about some of the other people that walked in history. Moses and the children of Israel walked through the Sinai Peninsula down to Mount Sinai. And that's a pretty brutal area to be walking in. What about David? John mentioned David hiding out from Saul in the Judean wilderness. Very rugged area. You could easily see caves being there in those cliff faces. What about Jesus and the disciples walking along the Sea of Galilee and then escaping the crowds, going up into the hills? Pretty rugged landscape. The walk of the believer is similarly lacking in high-speed transportation. We have to put on our walking shoes and just walk. It's a spiritual walk. It's not a spiritual cruise or ride or airplane flight. That's difficult for us to take. It's a slow process of time. The Lord is forming us and molding us and taking us through difficult times, creeks, valleys, hills, things like that. So my point this morning is to put on your walking shoes and let's get going. This is part 4, the final installment of discussion about the walk of the believer. Our key passage, if you turn to this, Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10 are the key verses, but I'm going to be reading from verse 4 onward. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you've had for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It goes on in crescendos, but we're going to stop there. Let's stop and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the blessing of the rain this morning. Thank you for bringing us all safely here, for the transportation that many of us needed to come for many miles. We thank you for the truth of your word, the fact that it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce into our hearts and reveal areas that we need growth in, we need to change. And just ask this morning that your Spirit would guide my words and guide our hearts into a closer understanding and a closer desire to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've looked at 11 different aspects so far of the walk of the believer. Time is short, so I'm not going to go through all those, but today I'm going to conclude by looking at four more. First one is walking in love. And Wendy talked about this just a minute ago. This is something that every believer is expected to exude. Colossians, our keynote passage there, leads off with that. Verse 4 says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." An example of their faith was their love, the outpouring of their love. And then Epaphras brought back the good word to Paul, talking about the love that he saw in their lives, and that it was evident and that it was spirit-filled. So genuine faith, a walk of faith for the believer, is going to result in a walk of love. You're going to take it with you wherever you go. And the Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and so on. Love heading the list. The Spirit is who gives us that, the Spirit of Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Ooh, that's a heavy injunction, right? Imitators of God. "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice." Love is sacrificial. Love is the character of God. You can't separate love from God's very character. And as we are imitators of God, we likewise are going to be loving people. We're going to be exuding, illustrating love to the world. It's going to be intentional. It's going to be sacrificial. John, Jesus said to the disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." This is not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. He expects us to have his character as believers. We're going to be loving each other. Well, he didn't leave us floating, right? He gave us the Holy Spirit. He promised he would send his Spirit, who is going to give us the fruit of the Spirit. We have nothing but every opportunity to take on the love that he gives us. We have no excuse. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Can we increase in love? Yes, our love will abound. We'll be increasing. Our capacity to love people as we meet more people is going to be increasing. It's not a blind love. It's discerning, right? He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. We have a discerning love. And it enables us to embrace the excellent. Love is not going to allow us to turn to the trivial, to the worldly. It's going to be something that's going to draw us to the perfect, excellent things. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Does that say that love is ignoring sins? No, love is able to cover it. See that the blood of Christ is covering sin, and we're able to love people in spite of that. Our love should be gracious and forgiving, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, right? Bears no record of wrong. You can throw that one in your notes too, 1 Corinthians. Well, as an illustration, we were camping in Labrador, and I'll assure you there are very few campgrounds in southeast Labrador. You catch the ferry ride across to a little town in Quebec where the road starts, well, maybe it starts 10 miles to the south of that, and you drive along the coast. There are no roads into the interior. It's just the road, one road. And then there's a town of L'Anse-aux-Claires, which is maybe the second largest town in that area, town being smaller than Brightwood, probably. Just you drop down in the valley, there's a few stores, a hotel, and the hotel had a campground, which is very small. Margaret and I set up. There were three other people there. It was very tight. I had a hard time camping my camper right here because there was a berm right here, and I barely could squeeze my truck in there, and it was very difficult. But we breathed a sigh of relief, and we settled down for the evening. And then as the sun set, four campers came pulling in, back to back. And I thought, oh, dear, how are they going to fit in here? Well, they squeezed in with about an hour worth of work, winding here and there, backing, you know, back and forth. And they finally got everybody situated. But the amazing thing to me was how kind they were to each other. There was one guy who was kind of like the ringleader, and he was just gracious. Come on, they have a really neat accent. It's an old British accent. There you go, Dave. Come on, Dave. Back it in here. Turn hard right, hard right. And Dave was backing his trailer. You know, he started over here, and he backed behind me, and I don't think he was 18 inches away from the rear of my trailer, and I was full of fear and trepidation. And he was very gracious. He got the other guys backed in, and the whole time was just remarkable by its lack of cursing, lack of grumbling, lack of complaining, and they didn't criticize each other. Dave was a large guy. He had mobility problems. They didn't make fun of him for not being able to get out of the truck quickly and move quickly, and everybody got out, set up camp, and settled down for the evening, all without any fuss. And I was just stunned by it. I've never seen anything like it. You know, I've been camping a lot, and usually there is some, especially with me, some grumbling and complaining, right, Mark? I will not be at that level. I'm always fussing over some things. But shouldn't our love for fellow believers be the same way? Shouldn't we be encouraging one another, not criticizing, not complaining, just helping, encouraging, motivating? Wow, what an illustration. The amazing thing was that these guys had just come in from the north of Labrador. They drove 1,500 miles, mostly gravel roads, and their trailers were covered with dirt. They had every reason to be irritated, every reason to be flustered. The roads are just gravel. Even the 40 miles of road that are supposed to be paved were really predominantly gravel, resurfaced, not hard-packed gravel. Lots of dust, and they still had a beautiful spirit about them. I was just praising the Lord. Walk in love. Second, walk in truth. Look back in Colossians, verse 5, Colossians 1. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since also the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Truth, the word of truth, the grace of God in truth. Isn't it neat that we have absolutes in our life to walk by? The world is full of ambiguity, iffiness. You know, your way is your way, my way is my way. We have absolutes. The gospel is a gospel of absolutes. 3 John 3 and 4. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth that you are walking in the truth. Walking in truth. I have no greater joy. Wow, that's a strong statement there. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's the Apostle John. The truth, when you walk in truth, you actually are encouraging other people. When they see that you have set your path on a true, on an absolute, and you're walking it. And that is encouraging other people. They see you're not wishy-washy and waffling. You're heading toward the finish line, and you're not wavering. Well, that's an encouragement. And that's what John is saying there. Ephesians 4 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then dropping on down to verse 25, the whole passage is a great one. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. We are members of one another. There's no room for you to be ambiguous or wishy-washy with your fellow believer. Speak truth. Another interesting thing is that this passage is saying that truth is vital. It's a vitality issue. We depend on each other in our truthfulness. And it's not futile like our former way. It talks about the Gentiles walking in the futility of their mind. The things that they stand for are not everlasting. They're not eternal. They're futile, vain. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is your guide. We have a guarantee that we are able to see absolutes, the truth, and walk in them. He is our guide. Are we following? That's the question for us this morning. On the south coast of Labrador, there's a rocky area called Rose Blanche, and it's the end of the road. After this, there's a couple small towns that have ferry access only at the right times of the year, and then hundreds and hundreds of miles of desolate coastline all the way over to near St. John. The lighthouse is an illustration of absolutes. If you're a ship on the ocean and you head toward that lighthouse, you absolutely are going to be destroyed if you come into that lighthouse. You're going to hit those cliffs and maybe the rocks before the cliffs. The lighthouse is there not to hurt you. It's there as an absolute telling you, hey, watch out. This is a warning. So you have two ways to look at it. You can see it as an absolute warning you away. You can also see it as a guide. Hey, there's a lighthouse. I need to turn 30 degrees. The map says, you know, if I turn 30 degrees and head southeast, I'll miss the rocks. So that's the way our truth is, our absolutes are. The warnings of Scripture are there to help us, to guide us. The Spirit of truth is always telling us, hey, this is the way in which you should go. Walk in this way. And we need to pay attention. Walk in that. Make it a manner of life. Walk in truth. Third, walk worthy. Back in our key passage there, the verses that I've been reading throughout here contain this walk. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this is a way we can all pray for one another. How can I pray for you, Jason? I can pray that you would walk worthy. That's one definite way we are given as an example in Scripture that we can pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Whew, can you say that? That's praise the Lord for Paul. Just as you knew how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul provided an example to the Thessalonians. He's saying, now, look, we gave you an example. This is how you walk worthy. Follow our example. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm on one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not a compulsory thing. It's a Spirit-led thing. You're not doing this to be seen or to be noticed by people. When you walk worthy, it's not so that other people will see you and you can become puffed up or you can be esteemed in their eyes. It's something that is drawing people to the Lord, not to you. Working together with one mind. walking worthy involves gathering people and getting them going, getting them engaged and working together. One of the longest hikes Margaret and I hiked on this last trip was Gros Morne Mountain. It's about 2,600 feet high. It's right on the edge of the ocean, the south, central western side of Labrador, largest mountain in that area. And I don't think I told Margaret ahead of time how many feet of climbing it would be, but I generally find that's the best thing to do. I gave it to her in meters, which are harder to convert. Oh, it's only 800 meter hike. It's about a 10 mile hike up the crest of the mountain and over and around. It's filled with many obstacles. I didn't realize that when it rained all the day and the night before, that it was going to present lots of mud holes to wander through and around. And being from central Virginia, we don't have bogs and peat and things like that here like they do there. So it was very difficult. And then another obstacle we face is you're seeing this ravine here. I don't know if you can see it from here, but there's the trail runs up here, and then they just decided why bother with switchbacks? We'll just go straight up that rock scramble all the way to the top. And that was an obstacle. Also, you know, you look up that ravine, there's lots of rocks that are loose and trip hazards and unsteady footing. There's also the rain squall that blew in right as we were starting to ascend, and Margaret thankfully had learned her lesson the day before and bought an umbrella. So we hunkered down under an umbrella and we're sitting there trying to decide whether to keep going or turn back and go back home. But after a while, the rain abated, and so we kept going. And then you can see on the right side there the steepness. That I have a smile on my face, but my body was not smiling. It was my body was gasping. You know, another obstacle we see is at the top. I don't know if you've hiked mountain peaks, but it's always windy at the top. I don't remember many hikes where the wind wasn't ferocious. And this mountain, being right on the edge of the ocean, the winds had been coming across. You see the ocean out there. Been traveling for hundreds of miles across the flat land, and then just hit this mountain and compress, and the air just is whipping so hard that I couldn't really stop for photos, and I didn't want to stop. You just wanted to get down. And then you see the rain actually coming in off that they call it a pond now. It's really a fjord. The rain's falling right there, and I can see it moving our way. So that's another obstacle, rain. Exhaustion, rain. And then also on the way down, we saw another obstacle, a bear. Somebody whistled up above us, and I thought, well, what a strange whistle. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. Somebody told me they whistled when they saw a bear. And right then I walked around the corner, and there's a bear right by the trail. And he scooted away. He was scared. But, wild beasts are prowling around. There are rewards, however, on our walk, our difficult hikes, distant views, and scenery that you don't see from any other perspective. Isn't that the way our spiritual walk is, right? We have sin, like that mud, trying to entrap us. We always are going to have to look for the straight path through that. God has given us a way. He's given us methods and verses and encouragement from other people to help us tackle the sin that easily entangles us, Hebrews says. Don't we have difficult circumstances in life that give us fear? We see that the steep slope we have to climb spiritually, and that fills us with fear. Don't we have ways to deal with that? Through encouraging other people that are going through that. Through Scripture that encourages us. Aren't we exhausted? Don't we experience spiritual exhaustion? Yes, we have ways to deal with that in our walk. you know, sit down with the Psalms, read a few Psalms, see David's perspective. He was exhausted, and the Lord can use his words to encourage us during our exhaustion. Aren't we buffeted by wind, spiritual wind? Things come out of nowhere, just hit us. Rod was sharing that this morning, right? Winds that buffet us and try to blow us down. And then there's Satan, who's prowling around like an angry lion or an angry black bear. He's always looking for a way to come in and sneak attack us. Are there rewards? Yeah. You get heavenly views when you're walking worthy. You get up and you see the rarefied views from the higher elevations of God's eternal kingdom. And that's the blessing of walking worthy. Walking towards his kingdom. His kingdom come, we say, when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Walk worthy. Fourthly, good works. Walk in good works. Colossians 1:10. We're to please him on all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're supposed to be walking in faith and having fruit just boil off of us. Good works. That's not to say that, like Ephesians 2 says, that our salvation is by the works. It's by grace we're saved. But we are his workmanship. It goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. As a natural outcome of our walk of faith, we're going to be bearing good works. I think the takeaway, the application for us is every day we should be praying that the Lord would reveal the works that he's prepared beforehand for us for that day. You know, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? What instructions do you have for me to do? I confess I don't do that often enough. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will perfect it. It's a process of refinement. It's not right for us to look at other people and say, how come they aren't? How come they're so immature? It's God's work in them. Pray for them, certainly. But we need to deal with us. We are the ones that the Lord is working on. Titus 3, one of my favorite passages, talks about our salvation is not on the basis of our good works, not on the basis of deeds, but by the Lord's mercy. And then it goes on to say, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Be sure, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Careful to engage. That sounds like a deliberate, intentional thing, doesn't it? These things are good and profitable. And then finally, in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And then the punchline there. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Do good to all people? There's some people that are not worthy of it. There's some people that are on the wrong end of my socio-political, whatever, spectrum. What about them? Oh, all people, and especially those of the household of the faith, especially believers. You know, this passage is one we always go to try to convince people that you better be good, because it says if you sow, right, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And we're always looking at that from a negative perspective. You're going to reap what you sow, right? Don't we do that? Think about it. This passage is actually looking at it from the other perspective. You're going to reap great things if you sow toward those great things. That's an encouragement to me. right? We don't lose heart in doing good. Sow good things. You're going to reap one day. Hallelujah. Don't dwell on the negative aspect. And then, of course, we have a bunker mentality a lot of times. We want to hunker down and wait for the airlift to come. You know, Lord, lift me out of here. I'll fly away one day. Hallelujah, by and by. But the Lord is telling us to get out there and sow good works. Get out there and work for the kingdom. It's not about salvation. It's about spreading his kingdom. And as an illustration, we rode four ferry rides up and back from Newfoundland. And the ferry is an example of the ship of salvation. God has provided salvation by faith. By grace, you are saved through faith. On top of that ferry, there's all these vehicles. And those vehicles are like our good works. You know, we're able to go, carry things, do things in our vehicles. But without that ferry of salvation, we couldn't get anywhere. And I might be the driver of that Terex truck. And my big truck, that's a big, powerful truck. It's got a big boom on it. I can do all kinds of great things. And I'm much bigger than a little compact car beside me. But I'm still just as vulnerable in that water, right? If I drive off that ramp right where we are right now, I'm going to sink, just like the little compact car will. Without salvation by grace, I'm sunk. But I'm still in this vehicle of works that I can get out there and drive around and do things for the Lord. You might be protected sitting inside there, but you're not saved by that. That's not bringing you salvation. So in closing, I'd like to flip one page forward and read a final word for you from chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. You've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Walk in love, walk in truth, walk worthy, walk in good works. And praise the Lord for the truthfulness of his word and the faithfulness of his word. Let's pray. Please stand. Thank you, Father, for the never-ceasing, abundant fountain of your word. Thank you for the absolutes and the truth that we can pull from it. Essential for our very existence. Help us as we go forth. Show us how to live as lights for the world. Live spirit-led lives that are abundantly bearing fruit in the lives of those around us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.